So thankful we can sing, My Jesus, I Love Thee, in recognition of who He is and what He has done for us. Would you please join me in Exodus chapter 4 as we continue our study of the burning bush this evening? Again, as we look to Exodus chapter 4, we recall that Moses was chosen by the Lord to be the human instrument to do his work of delivering the children of Israel from Egypt, who had endured 400 years of cruel bondage. Moses knew this at the age of 40, but he attempted to do God's work in his own way. He failed, fled Egypt, and settled in Midian. After 40 years of living in that settled place, God called his attention to show Moses that he had a purpose, a plan, and a place for him. Moses' obedience would allow him to find his greatest days of usefulness to the Lord still ahead of him, even at the age of 80. Moses previously had demonstrated great confidence, but now he responded in unbelief and disobedience. He objected to God's purpose, plan, and place for him. And with each objection, God gave Moses assurance that he could cling to as he obediently followed the Lord. The first objection found in Exodus 3:11 was, "Who am I?" His objection was a demonstration of unbelief cloaked in false humility. And God responded to Moses by assuring him of his presence and his promises. The second objection found in Exodus 3:13 could be stated, "Who are you?" The first objection, Moses expressed doubt in himself. But in the second objection, he expressed doubt in God. But God again assured Moses, this time with his own person. My friend, all of your doubts can be cleared up when you come to a remembrance of who God is and focus on Him. But if we return to the scene of the burning bush, we come to Exodus chapter 4. We'll read the first 9 verses where we'll find Moses' third objection to God. Exodus 4, beginning in verse 1. The Bible says, "And Moses answered and said, But behold, they will not believe me, nor hearken unto my voice. For they will say, The Lord hath not appeared unto thee. And the Lord said unto him, What is that in thine hand? And he said, A rod. And he said, Cast it on the ground. And he cast it on the ground, and it became a serpent, and Moses fled from before it. And the Lord said unto Moses, Put forth thine hand, and take it by the tail. And he put forth his hand, and caught it, and it became a rod in his hand. That they may believe that the Lord God of their fathers, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob, hath appeared unto thee. And the Lord said furthermore unto him, Put now thine hand into thy bosom. And he put his hand into his bosom, and when he took it out, behold, his hand was leprous as snow. And he said, Put thine hand into thy bosom again. And he put his hand into his bosom again, and plucked it out of his bosom, and behold, it was turned again as his other flesh. And it shall come to pass, if they will not believe thee, neither hearken to the voice of the first sign, that they will believe the voice of the latter sign. And it shall come to pass, if they will not believe also these two signs, neither hearken unto thy voice, that thou shalt take up of the water of the river, and pour it upon the dry land, and the water which thou takest out of the river shall become blood upon the dry land." Here in Exodus chapter 4, verse number 1, we find Moses' third objection. And what was that objection? Essentially, we could pose it as a question this way: what about the results? God answered Moses' first two question, objections posed as questions regarding Moses and God. But notice here that Moses, after receiving three assurances from God, God's presence, God's promises, and God's person, that Moses progresses deeper in his unbelief. He's now not asking God a question, he's making a declarative statement when he says, "The people will not believe me." This was an evident sign of his unbelief, for earlier in chapter 3, God told Moses that the people would hearken unto him. Look at verse 18 of chapter 3. God says, "And they shall hearken to thy voice." God had already told Moses during one of his previous assurances that the people would hear what Moses had to say. They would hearken. That has to do with a listening, but also an obedience and attentiveness to what is said. But Moses is not any longer asking God a question. Now he's making a declarative statement, "They will not believe me." Moses goes further into unbelief. Previously, Moses had asked God about what he could demonstrate to the people to prove that God had indeed sent him. Though God answered that question, Moses continues to display unbelief by stating without reserve that the people would not believe. He continues to doubt the purpose, the plan, and the place that God had for him. He doubts himself, he doubts God, and now he expresses that in terms of the results. "God, you've made clear to me what your purpose, plan, and place for my life is, but I don't expect to see the results of it. I don't expect to see fruit from it. I just can't believe that that's what you want for me." Believers over the course of history have tended to focus on results, focus on numbers, focus, if you will, on the fruit. But you can also see many examples of believers in history who knew what God had for them, what God's purpose, plan, and place was for them, and even though they did not see fruit immediately, they remained faithful to God. One of the examples that is known to many is that of William Carey. How many of you know the name William Carey? William Carey believed God was calling him to the nation of Bengali to serve as a missionary, and he went there in the late 18th century and remained there through the late 18th and into the early 19th century. He was on the field for 7 years before winning his first soul to Jesus Christ. Can you imagine that? A missionary believing that God had called him to this specific location to share the gospel, to win people to Jesus Christ, to baptize them, to disciple them, to go out and win others. And for 7 years, he endured much hardship. During that first 7 years, among other things, he endured a bout with malaria, lost his 5-year-old child in death, and his wife, during all of that time, was driven insane, started having hallucinations and saying things that were just completely not rational. And yet, William Carey remained true to what he believed God had called him to do, and for 7 years he plotted, for 7 years he worked, for 7 years he labored without seeing any and trust Jesus Christ as Savior, yet he remained faithful to God. He was not overly focused on results. Can I ask you this evening, do you ever find yourself focused on the results? Have you ever been guilty of judging God's purpose, plan, and place for your life by the visible results that you see? And when you don't see what you think you ought to see, you begin to question God's purpose, plan, and place. Do you ever judge by man's standards of achievement rather than God's? Do you ever hesitate, question, or object to God's purpose, plan, and place for you over your perception of the results? Moses had not even begun the work yet. He simply had made up his mind that the people would not believe him. He perceived what the results would be, and so he objected to God's purpose, plan, and place for him. He determined in his heart he would not even take that step of obedience because he believed in his heart that he would not see fruit. This behavior, I believe, is something that we are all prone to and can reveal itself in numerous ways. We can hesitate to take a step because we're uncertain of the results. We can grow discouraged after taking a step of obedience because we are not seeing the results that we think we should be. We can move on ahead of God because we are not experiencing the results that we expected to where we are. I think this can come out in so many different ways in your life and mine. Have you ever grown weary of well-doing because you made a commitment to some activity, an activity of soul winning, an activity of giving to the Lord, an activity of serving Him in a particular ministry? And over a course of time, as you were committed to that, you did not see the results that you hoped to see, that you expected to see. Isn't it easy in that place to grow weary and to even perhaps step back or to try to get ahead of God? That's where Moses was. He was unwilling to move in obedience to God's revealed purpose, place, and plan for him because he did not believe the results would be what he thought they should be. So he was unwilling to move. Is that something that is true in your life in different areas and at different times? Can you tend to be like Moses where you look at results? You judge God's purpose, plan, and place by what you perceive the fruit to be or not be, or as you're in that purpose, plan, and place, you judge God and if he really knew what he was doing, or if you're really where you ought to be because of a perceived lack of results and fruit. That was where Moses was. And as God had done with the previous two objections, God brought assurance to Moses' heart. How did God assure Moses as Moses came with this objection? What about the results? Notice, if you would, in verses 2 through 9, God assures Moses with the power of God. Moses still exhibited unbelief in the Lord. God had already told him that the people would hearken to him, and Moses clearly tells God, "They will not believe me." But now God assures Moses. He answers his objection with three illustrations that clearly demonstrated his power. I want us to look at each of the three illustrations. See especially how they would have applied to Moses in his context, and then make some applications for our own lives. Illustration number one is the rod in Moses' hand. What does God do here? He tells Moses to take that shepherd's rod and to cast it on the ground. Moses follows the Lord's instruction, and it transforms into a serpent. Later on, God would tell Moses to take that serpent again, and it would transform again back into a rod. But did you happen to notice Moses' response when he threw down the rod and it transformed into a serpent? Look back at Exodus chapter 4, the end of verse number 3. How did Moses respond when he saw that rod turn into a serpent? He fled. The Bible says he fled from before it. I don't know about you, but I think if I were in that situation, it doesn't matter if that rod turns into a 2-inch long baby snake or a king cobra. I think I'd be running too. I just saw a stick turn into a snake. Why is Moses running? What emotion, what response, emotive response is driving Moses to run from the snake? Fear. Fear. Isn't it true in your life and mine that fear is often a motivating factor in different areas? I'll tell you what. Fear for me is often a motivating factor. It's been several years since I've been to a theme park of some kind, but fear is often a motivating factor in why I do not get on certain rides. I'll just tell you right now, I'm not going to get on a ride that's going to just take me up in the air and drop me. I have no interest in that. Years and years ago, I don't know if he'll remember this, but our family went to Six Flags Great America up in Gurnee Mills, Illinois, and they have one of these bungee rope, bungee drop type things. It's just a pair of things that go up in the air, and they hoist you up in just this little pouch and drop you. You free fall outside of the bungee cords that are attached to you. One time when we were there, my brother Gabe offered, he said, "Mike, I'll pay for you to go and give you $50 if you'll go on this with me." You know what I said? No. Fear can be an incredible motivating factor. Unfortunately, fear can often hold us back from doing what God calls us to do, from going where God tells us to go, from obeying God in an area in which he leads us. And I have to wonder, as I see Moses' response to God's power, if fear was part of what was holding him back from doing what God was calling him to do. God spoke to him and told Moses to take the serpent back in his hand again, and Moses obeys the Lord. Amazing that there's no objection to God. He's fleeing from the serpent out of fear. But when God says, "Hey, Moses, pick that serpent back up again," he goes and he obeys God. God was both demonstrating his power to Moses as well as strengthening Moses' courage. Moses was concerned about the results. He was concerned about the people believing him. God was giving him these signs, presumably to prove that Moses was God's chosen representative. But at the same time, God was giving these signs to strengthen Moses. Being on God's side, the Egyptian rulers and deities were no cause for fear. Perhaps Moses was concerned about what those rulers of Egypt might do to him, to his family, to his people. But God, in demonstrating his great power to Moses, shows him that there is no need to fear when you're on God's side. Illustration number two, notice this, the leprosy in Moses' hand. Again, following God's instructions, Moses placed his hand under his cloak and took it out again. When he did, his hand was full of leprosy, so it was white as snow. That may not mean as much to us these days, but I think we have an understanding that in biblical times, leprosy was, for all intents and purposes, a death sentence. This was a dreaded disease that made one in Israel's culture unclean religiously, ceremonially. It was something that caused you to be outcast from society. It was an infection for which there was no cure, no treatment, and would ultimately lead to death. But God afterward instructed Moses to return his hand to his cloak. And when he withdrew it again, this time it was whole. Through this miraculous demonstration, God showed to Moses and would show to the people and Pharaoh that he will afflict, save, and heal at his prerogative through his servant whom he chooses. Did you follow all of that? That God would show and demonstrate to all that he will afflict, save, and heal at his prerogative through whom he chooses. God had chosen Moses to be his representative. He's shown Moses, "Moses, you don't need to fear. Let me strengthen your courage." Now he is demonstrating to Moses through this miraculous transformation from whole to leprosy and back to whole again that God would accomplish his purpose in Egypt. God would accomplish his purpose in his people. God would accomplish his purpose in Moses as he chose and through whom he chose. Notice illustration number 3. The transformation of water to blood. This sign, which also served as the first plague when Moses came to Egypt, attested to God's creative power and specifically demonstrated his superiority to the deities of Egypt. We highlighted previously that in that day specifically, as one nation conquered another nation and subjected its people to slavery or captivity or whatever it may be, the praise and glory was given to that nation's gods and deities. As Moses would return to Egypt demanding that Pharaoh let God's people go, Jehovah's people go, Yahweh's people go, Pharaoh's combattle was not simply a matter of his power and rule as a human authority, but his combating that call of God would be in relation to the power, his viewed power of his deities there in Egypt, of whom himself would have been considered a deity. The Nile River was viewed as a divine source of life associated with the god Osiris, whom the Egyptians credited with all the good and the prosperity of their national life. And so through this specific sign, turning that water, that life-giving water, that water that they believed flowed from their God and brought good and prosperity to their lives, by turning that water into blood, God was demonstrating his power over and above the gods of this world. And through each of these signs, God demonstrated to Moses that he would send him in his power, and that his power is second to none. No one has the power that God does. No one has power greater than God's. And so, friends, when you go in the Lord's strength, there is none who can stand before you to keep you from doing what God wants you to do within his purpose, his plan, and his place. And so when God leads you, when God shows you his purpose, his plan, his place for you, when God leads you in an area of obedience, commitment to him, giving to him, serving him, obeying him in a particular area, when you have that understanding and that recognition and that conviction of a purpose, a plan, and a place that God has for you, understand that there is none who can stand before you. There is none who can stop you. There is nothing that can hinder you from accomplishing what God has for you when you go in his strength, because his strength is second to none. What were each of these signs about? It was Moses, not the people, that needed convincing. Moses said the people will not believe, but truly it was still that Moses did not believe. Moses lacked confidence in himself and in God. He did not believe that he could accomplish anything for God. Whatever the reason may be, perhaps it was past failure. Perhaps it was age. Perhaps it was his position now as a shepherd instead of as he had been a prince in Egypt. Whatever the case was, Moses lacked confidence and did not believe he could accomplish anything for God. And so God showed Moses in a graphic way the truth about accomplishing something for him. Are you ready for the secret? Here it is. It's not about you. What's the secret about accomplishing something for God? Ultimately, it's not about you. When you consider the purpose, the plan, and the place that God has for you, we often are considerate of our abilities, of our resources, of our circumstances. We often measure our ability to contribute or be effective by these things: my skills, my resources, the circumstances of my life. And so we think if our abilities or our resources or our circumstances aren't lined up just a certain way, that we will not be able to contribute. We will not be able to be effective in God's service. But friends, we must remember that when it comes to the purpose, plan, and the place that God has for us, our abilities, our resources, and our circumstances are the wrong focus. Because when God calls you, he provides for you. In other words, it's not about your abilities or your resources. It's all about his. God was able to use a rod in Moses' hand. God can take anything that is submitted to him and use it to accomplish something with it. There's many other illustrations of this throughout the Word of God. The ox goad in Shamgar's hand, the jawbone in Samson's hand, the stone in slings in David's hand, the five loaves and two little fish in a boy's hand, the two mites in a widow's hand. All of these are illustrations in the Bible, Old and New Testament, of people who did not have much from the world's perspective. People who had something that we would think from our human perspective, they'd not be able to use, they'd not be able to contribute, they'd not be able to be effective in doing something for God. And yet God took each of these people and that which they submitted to him and was able to use it in wonderful, miraculous, effective, mighty ways to fulfill his purpose, his plan, in the place that he had for them. And so, friends, keep in mind, God's purpose, his plan, and his place may not always make a lot of sense to you. And you may not always see the results, especially the way that you want to. If you were to pick one characteristic, one term to describe the final third of Moses' life, not 0 to 40, not 41 to 80, but 81 to 120, when he went to Egypt, went before Pharaoh, led the people out of the land, took them throughout the wilderness to Mount Sinai, around the wilderness for 40 years. What might that characteristic or that word be? I'll give you the characteristic, the word the Bible uses often: faithful. Faithful. God's purpose, his plan, and his place, especially here, didn't make much sense to Moses. He lacked confidence in himself and in God. He questioned the results. God demonstrated to him in graphic ways, Moses, I can take anything, I can take anyone who is submitted to me and do something miraculous with it. Don't worry about the results. Be faithful. God will fulfill His will when you follow His purpose, His plan in place for your life. Your shortcomings, your inabilities, your frailties need not be a stumbling block, but can be a stepping stone in service for the Lord. Isn't that what Paul testified to in 2 Corinthians chapter 12? Three times he besought the Lord to take that thorn of his flesh out of his life, believing that he'd be able to do more if that thorn in the flesh was not present. And we all know how God responded to him, don't we? My grace is sufficient for thee, for my strength is made perfect in weakness. We think of our shortcomings, our inabilities, and our frailties as a stumbling block. But I believe God shows us and declares to us in His Word that when we submit ourselves and what we have to Him, all of those things need not be a stumbling block, but can be a stepping stone in our service for Him. Have you struggled with God's purpose, plan, and place for you because of your concern about what the results will be? Understand, when you trust and obey God, you go in His power, not your own. Don't be concerned about the results. Be faithful, believe God, obey Him, and God will accomplish His will. Would you bow your heads and close your eyes with me this evening? I don't know if you needed this message tonight. I know that I did. I was preaching to myself tonight. Maybe God used His word in your heart this evening as well. So thankful tonight that I don't have to be dependent on my own abilities, resources, my circumstances, but I can be dependent on God and the power that He gives and provides, and so can you. Perhaps God has spoken to your heart. If He has, I would ask you right where you are, whether here in this auditorium or listening to this service via the internet, if God has spoken to your heart, would you just, in your own heart, cry out to the Lord? Let Him know that you're going to be dependent on His power, not your own. You're going to be dependent on doing what He's called you to do, rather than being concerned with the circumstance, the results. Father, thank You so much for Your word. Thank You for how it speaks to our hearts. Lord, I pray that You would help us to be obedient to You, to respond to You as You lead and guide. Lord, if there's an individual here or watching or listening tonight who needed this message, Lord, to remind them that we need to be dependent upon You, that we need to seek You, that we need to pray, that we need to focus on You and what You have and what You provide. Lord, I pray that You would help us to make the commitments to You that You are working in our hearts about right now. Father, help us to trust and obey. In Jesus' precious name, amen.